As a Bible teacher, it's really important to me to have good resources. On my computer, I have a wealth of Bible software, and it has lots of cool features. The problem is, I have no idea how to access or use some of it. The knowledge is right in front of me, but I don't know how to access it. I can't figure it out on my own. I went to an all-day workshop, and the guy went so fast, he left me in the dust. What I need is a one-on-one tutorial with someone very patient so that I can understand all the wonderful possibilities that I already have on my computer. Today, we're going to look at Paul's two prayers for the Ephesians. Paul prays for all believers who will read his letter. He's praying for us. He prays that we will know things that are unknowable, things that surpass human knowledge, things that are so exceedingly great, we're never going to figure them out on our own. So why would Paul pray that we would know what is unknowable? Because if God will help us, if God will enable us, if God will open our spiritual eyes, we will begin to grasp and understand all that is ours because we belong to Christ. Paul knows that we can't live the truth if we don't know the truth, and we can't know it unless God helps us. Let's begin with Paul. What qualifies him to write this letter? Well, before his conversion, he had a very impressive resume in Judaism. He was a student of the Old Testament, and he knew all of God's word up to that time. He knew all there was to know about Yahweh, the God of Israel. But he did not know him until God revealed himself on the road to Damascus. This factors in to what Paul is praying for us and why. The letter that Paul addresses to the saints in Ephesus was intended to be a circular letter passed around to all the churches in Asia Minor. The book of Ephesians is about the church and for the church. It is for every believer in every church and every generation. The book of Ephesians divides easily into chapters 1-3. That's our calling to salvation. Chapters 4-6 are our conduct because we have salvation. So we've got our calling and our conduct. Paul's prayers are in chapter 1 and chapter 3, two prayers with similar themes. And both of the prayers begin with "for this reason." So we have to go back and see what it is that comes before them. So we're going to take chapters 1-3 as a unit, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1, going through chapter 2, verse 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, so Paul is praying that we will understand all those things, because they're not easy to understand. Picture a large group of children rescued from living on the street and adopted into a loving family. Now they know that they've been adopted, but they don't know all that this will mean for their life. They really don't know their new father yet, but as they come to know him, they will learn all that the father has done to bring them into the family, and all the benefits of being in this great family, the blessings and the privileges, and all the resources available to them. Right now, they only know their old life. But with their father's help, they will come to know all these things, and they will live differently because of it. Now, you've already figured out that we are those children living on the street, and we have been adopted into a loving family. We, the church, are the adopted family of God. And in this family, we have the Father, we have the Son, Jesus, and the rest of us are adopted sons and daughters. The foundational verse in all of Ephesians is chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God gave the church every spiritual blessing. Now, what are spiritual blessings? Well, they're basically blessings that pertain to our spiritual life. For example, a home to live in is a physical blessing. Forgiveness is a spiritual blessing. In the heavenly realms doesn't mean in outer space. It means in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual dimension. So the spiritual blessings are revealed in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And just so you know, verses 3 through 14 are one long sentence in the Greek. Now, that's just Paul's style, but it also tells us that these are all interrelated. So let's go through those spiritual blessings. The first, chosen before the creation of the world. This means that God chose us. We didn't choose him. God initiated a relationship with Abraham and called him to be the patriarch of the nation of Israel. Abraham didn't choose God. God chose him. Jesus initiated a relationship with his disciples. They didn't choose him. He chose them. Likewise, all believers in Jesus are chosen by God before the creation of the world. Now, sometimes we hear someone say something like, "I invited Jesus into my life." Now, while that may be true, the greater truth is that God invited you into his life. God invited you into his family. And why did he do that? Verse 4, to be holy and blameless in his sight. God wants his family to bear the family image, to be like his son, Jesus. The second spiritual blessing, adopted, verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Now, predestined just means to choose ahead of time. God chose to include us in his family. Now, why did he do that? Well, look at the words, in love and in accordance with his pleasure and will. He chose to love you. It was his pleasure. It was his will. So how would it be possible for the adopted sons and daughters who've been living on the street, stained with sin, how would it be possible for them to be holy and blameless children of God? The next verse. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus rescued us from our old life. We deserved God's wrath, but God poured his wrath on Jesus. Jesus' blood paid the ransom for our redemption and forgiveness. It was in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. God's grace means we didn't earn it. It was God's favor that we didn't earn. We didn't earn any of it. It's hard to understand, which is why it says, with all wisdom and understanding, not our wisdom and understanding, with God's. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, teaches us that there are two sides to salvation. There's God's side and there's our side, the human side. The first three spiritual blessings explain God's side of salvation. By his grace, he chose us, he adopted us, he redeemed us, and forgave us. Then there's the human side of salvation. What is our part? Our part is to place our faith and trust in Jesus and believe that he died on our behalf. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The transaction goes like this. We are saved by God's grace through our faith in Jesus. And even our faith is a gift from God. It's all grace. Okay, back to the spiritual blessings. The fourth, the mystery of God's will made known. Verse 9. In Jesus, God disclosed with greater clarity his salvation plan for the ages, things that had previously been hidden. And one day, God will bring back the whole fractured universe under the rule of his Son. The next is Jewish Christians first. The we in verse 11 is the remnant of believing Jews who were the first to believe in Jesus. The church is made up of believing Gentiles and believing Jews. These make up God's adopted family. Okay, the next is Gentile believers included. The you also in verse 13 is Gentile believers. Okay, so we've got the church made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Then verse 13 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to all believers as a seal of God's ownership and as a deposit, like a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance in the future, in our future life. Okay, so notice a recurring phrase that brings it all together. Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. To the praise of His glory. All God's works of salvation, all the spiritual blessings that God used to call us to salvation, those are for the praise that will ultimately come to Him. Verses 3 through 14 are dense with doctrine, truth that we can read about, but our understanding lags way behind, which is the point of Paul's prayer. So let's look at the first prayer, verses 15 through 23. Now, just so you know, all the yous and yours in the prayer are plural. It's hard to see in English, but you can see it in Greek. And the reason is because Paul is praying for the church. Paul prays that the Ephesians and all who have all the spiritual blessings, that's us, would know what God has called us to in the past so that we can live differently in the present. Paul prays that the things that we have received in the spiritual realm will be lived out in the physical realm. Okay, so verses 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Okay, so Paul is thanking God for the Ephesians because they are an example of all that he taught us in chapter 1. And he sees their genuineness in their faith and love. Okay, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Okay, so how do you get to know a person? Well, you spend time with them, you ask questions, you learn about their history and their family and what motivates them to get up in the morning. Some people are easy to get to know. We have an expression, she's easy to read. It means she reveals herself. Now, there's some people who are not easy to read. It's hard to get to know them because they don't reveal themselves. So how would you get to know some of those hard-to-know people? Well, one way is through someone else who knows them well. They could give insights and reveal things. Now here, we're talking about getting to know God better. And much about God is a mystery. We're not going to figure out God on our own. God has revealed himself in Jesus. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. And God has revealed himself in his book. Okay, so God has revealed himself in Jesus. God has revealed himself in the Bible and through someone who knows him really well, the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to know God. So, this is part of Paul's story. He knew the Old Testament, but he didn't know God until God revealed himself to him. Paul knows that without the help of the Holy Spirit, we are not going to come to know our new Father. Now notice, two words in verse 17, wisdom and revelation. Now, in this context, wisdom means insight, and knowledge means an unveiling, uncovering something that was once hidden. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, who lives in all believers, he gives insight into who God is, and he reveals God to us so that we can know him better. Now, Paul is not praying for new information here, not something new that's not in the Bible. He's praying that God will take what he has already revealed in Jesus and in the Bible and unveil that for us, uncover it for us, so that we can know God better. Okay, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Okay, let's stop there. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, he's asking for spiritual insight. He's praying that we will see things that we cannot see with physical eyes. Okay, so spiritual insight. Then be enlightened, that's passive. We call this the divine passive. We don't enlighten ourselves. This is the work of God. God enlightens us. It is the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that helps us get to know God better, also enlightens us to truth. Specifically here, the truth that he went through in chapter 1. Every spiritual blessing. He opens our eyes to understand all those spiritual blessings because they're hard to understand. In order that you may know, okay, not intellectually, but experientially, so that it will make a difference in our lives. And there's three things that he's praying that we will know. And all of these come from the spiritual blessings that were in verses 4 through 14. These things are difficult to understand, which is why Paul is praying that we will see what is unseen and know what is unknowable. Paul doesn't want us to make the same mistakes that he did. He studied the Old Testament and he thought he understood what he studied. And it wasn't until the Holy Spirit enlightened him that he came to know what he had studied. And now he's praying that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to understand. He does want us to know the scriptures, but he doesn't want us to stop there. He wants the Holy Spirit to work in our lives with the scripture so that we'll understand what we're reading. So, what does it look like when the eyes of your heart are enlightened? Well, let's just say two people are sitting at church, they're listening to God's word being taught. And at the conclusion, one says, "That was so powerful." And the other one says, "Where are we going to lunch?" One was enlightened and one was not. There are three things in this prayer that Paul is praying that we will know. The first, verse 18, he's praying that we will know the hope to which he has called you. Chapter 1 describes our calling to salvation, all that God did to call us into his family. And now he's praying that we will know the hope that is ours because of that calling. A biblical definition of hope is waiting for a certainty you do not yet have. Now, the difficulty with hope is that you can't see it. Its fulfillment is future. Paul shows us in chapter 1 that our future hope is rooted in the past. It is because of all that God did for us in the past that we have hope for the future. Paul's point here is that if we knew the hope of our calling, it would change the way we live now. We wouldn't run after the same things the world runs after. Our mindset would be, "This is not my home. I'm just passing through." We wouldn't be afraid of death. Death is not our enemy. It's our finish line. Okay, the second thing that Paul is praying that we will know is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, this is kind of confusing because he is not talking about what we inherit. Now, he's talking about what God inherits. God will inherit a glorious family. In the Old Testament, it teaches that Israel was God's inheritance. And now we see here that the church is God's glorious inheritance. It's a blurry concept. We can't really get our heads around it. How are we going to be God's glorious inheritance? Because at some point, we will no longer have a sinful nature. We will be God's holy and blameless children of God. God will inherit a glorified family. Paul prays that God will enlighten us to this, that he will open our eyes to see this, so that we will know the high value that God places on us. As we come to know how God sees us, we will desire to live worthy of that calling. We will desire to live what he has declared us to be. We won't seek our value in other places. Okay, the third thing that he is praying that we will come to know is his incomparably great power for us who believe. Okay, so let's break this down. His power, God's power, not some energy force in the cosmos. Then power, don't think in terms of brute force. Think in terms of ability to achieve. All of God's plans and wills that he willed from way back when, he has the ability to bring those to completion. Okay, we got lots of plans, but we have limited power to see those through to completion. And he wants us to know that everything that God plans, he has the ability to bring to completion, to carry through. All of his plans, calling us to salvation, he will carry through to completion. Okay, then it says, incomparably great power. Well, there's nothing like it. It is incomparably great. Paul is praying that we will know this power that is unknowable. And then he says, for us who believe. This power is for the church. Now, what is the purpose of this power? What is the power for? Well, he doesn't say right here in this prayer, but remember, chapters 1 through 3 are the doctrinal section, and then chapters 4 through 6 are the application. It's in chapters 4 through 6 that we are going to need this power. Power to live out the calling on our lives. Okay, so then he gives 3 illustrations of this power. This incomparably great power for us who believe, he illustrates in 3 things. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. After Jesus died, God raised him from the dead. This life-giving power takes dead things and makes them alive. That was us. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. So God took what was spiritually dead and made it alive. That was us. After we die, we will then later have a physical resurrection. So God's power gives us a spiritual life and a new physical life. So this power is the power to live the new life that we have been called to. Holy and blameless children of God, created to do good works. That is the power. Okay, now Paul says in Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Well, he's not saying I want to know about it. He's saying I want to experience this power. And that's what he's praying for us, that we will experience the power that is ours because Jesus was raised from the dead. The second illustration of God's power is the exaltation of Jesus to God's right hand. After God raised him from the dead, he seated him right next to him, the place of highest authority, where all human and angelic powers are subject to Jesus. That's why after the resurrection, Jesus said to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Okay, and then the third illustration of God's power is the appointment of Jesus as head over the church. Okay, verse 22. The church is the body of Christ, and Jesus is our head. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and Jesus pours his fullness into the church. And why does he do this? So that the church can be and do all that God asks of us. God wants his family, the church, to reflect the family values: holy and blameless children, and active in the family business. Jesus is building a kingdom of followers, and we are the PR department and the recruiters. The fullness of Jesus empowers us to be and do all that God asks of us. Now, do you ever wonder why the universal church is not making more of an impact? It's not because we are powerless against the culture. It's because we don't use the power we have. We do not lack any power to be and do all that God asks of us. So, those three illustrations of God's power, the resurrection of Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus, and the appointment of Jesus as head over the church, because these things are unseen, Paul prays that we will see them, that we will know the power that we have in our lives to live out our calling. Okay, so let's summarize the first prayer. We have a new father and a new family, the church. Our Father wants us to know him better, so he gives us the Holy Spirit, who enlightens us to know all that he has done for us. Why? So that we can live out the calling on our lives, so that we can be the church that God called us to be. Okay, now, the second prayer in Ephesians in chapter 3 also begins with "for this reason." So we need to summarize what comes chapter 2, verse 1, up through chapter 3 prayer. So we're going to summarize everything that takes place between the first prayer and the second prayer. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1 through 10 is the power to take people who are dead in sin and make them alive in Christ. Verses 11 through 22, the power to take Jews and Gentiles and unify them into one body, the church. And then chapter 3, 1 through 13, is the power in the life of Paul as a minister of the divine mystery. So in this section, we see that God's power accomplished what he set out to do in calling individual believers and establishing the church. The second prayer begins in verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you by his power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, so let's take that prayer verse by verse. And just as was true in the chapter 1 prayer, all the yous and yours are plural because Paul is praying for the church. There are two requests in this prayer in chapter 3 for power and knowledge, the same two elements that we saw in the chapter 1 prayer. Verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father. So he's appealing to God as the Father of us all, who has only the best intentions for his family. The first request, verse 16, that out of his glorious riches, okay, that's where the supply comes from, God's glorious riches, supply us with everything that we need. He may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Okay, we saw that in the chapter 1 prayer. In your inner being. Now, this means in your inner self as opposed to your outer self. So that, okay, here's your purpose clause. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now, this is confusing. Isn't Christ already dwelling in our hearts? Well, this is probably why he didn't say, so that the Holy Spirit may dwell in your hearts. Okay, so let me illustrate that. When someone comes to live in your home, their presence changes the atmosphere. Sometimes for good, sometimes not so good. My son and his wife got a dog. Winston came to live in their home, and things began to change until Winston took over completely. As Christ comes in to dwell in our home, in our inner being, his presence changes the atmosphere. He begins to transform us until he takes over completely. Through faith, this is how it happens. As we grow in our faith, we begin to trust him more and surrender more to him so that he can take over more and more until he takes over completely. So let's summarize the first request. Paul prays for God's power in their inner being so that Christ's presence will begin to transform the way they think and live and act. God went to great lengths to call us to salvation. Now he wants us to live out that calling. Okay, let's look at the second request, beginning in verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Well, it was chapters 1 and 2 that Paul explained how we were rooted and established in God's love. Okay, may have power, once again, not physical force, but think in terms of ability, in this case, the ability to know something, together with all the saints, okay, he's talking about the church collective, to grasp, meaning to realize for yourself. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? Now, he's not praying for four things. He's using a metaphor of linear measurement to show the vastness, the immensity, the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. Paul is not praying that we will love Christ more. He's praying that we will grasp how much Christ loves us. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, to know experientially the love that exceeds intellectual knowledge. He wants us to experience the love that cannot be known apart from Christ. We don't need more proof than the cross that Christ loves us. But intellectual knowledge will never be enough. Paul is praying that we will experience the love of Christ, not just know about it. So here's your purpose clause, the reason that he's praying this prayer, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So where did we see filled and fullness before? We saw it in the chapter 1 prayer. Okay, so we've got God, we've got Jesus, and we've got the church. God's fullness dwells in Jesus. Jesus pours his fullness into the church. And as the church comes to know the love of Jesus, we will be filled with the fullness of God. We will be holy and blameless children of God. We will be enthusiastic ambassadors for his kingdom. In chapter 5, Paul will exhort us, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." Well, how are we going to do that if we don't know how much we're loved? We can't get there on our own. It will require God's power. How did the Apostle Paul go from hating the church, trying to destroy the church, to loving the church so much that he was willing to suffer for it? How did that happen? He came to know the love of Christ, and that changed everything. Paul wants this same transforming power for us. This is a very bold prayer request. Paul is praying that the people of God will be filled with the fullness of God. Okay, so let's summarize the purpose for the prayer in chapter 3. When Christ's presence and Christ's love permeate our lives, the fullness of God will be evident in the church. Okay, let me say that again. When Christ's presence and Christ's love permeate our lives, the fullness of God will be evident in the church. Okay, so now we come to verses 20 and 21. We call this the doxology. In chapter 1, Paul began his letter praising God for all the spiritual blessings involved in calling us to salvation. And now he is praising God for his ability to take what he planned and bring it to fulfillment. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the confidence that Paul has in praying these prayers, that God is able to do on our behalf more than we can imagine. He is able to take what is unseen and give us eyes to see it. He is able to take what is unknowable and make it known to us. He is able to take the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and help us grasp it so that we can be filled up with God's fullness. He is able to take his incomparably great power and transform us into what he has called us to be. When every spiritual blessing is manifested in the church, Christ will be seen and glorified with endless praise to God in every generation. So, what is the application of these two prayers? How are we going to apply these? Well, two things. We apply the prayers in chapters 1 through 3 in the applications of chapters 4 through 6. Okay, here would be a sampling. chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Verse 28. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Okay, so our speech should be different. Chapter 4, verse 32. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Chapters 5 and 6 are full of instructions for families, wives, husbands, children, fathers. Everything in our families should be different because we are God's family. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes and against all the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. So, chapter 4 through 6 tell us how our conduct should match our calling. Well, we can't do that on our own. We will need God's power. The most obvious application is to pray these prayers for ourselves and for others. Pray for the power to know and the power to grow. When you open your Bible every morning, pray that God will open your spiritual eyes to see profound things so that you can know him more. Pray that you will know increasingly the love of Christ so that you will live a life of love. We can pray confidently these prayers, knowing that there is nothing that we could ever pray that will exceed God's ability to do it. In some ways, the Bible is like computer software. It has limitless possibilities, but we can't see them or know them unless God reveals them to us. God made the Bible a very powerful book, living and active. But without the Spirit's power, it is like a computer with no internet. Let's pray what Paul prayed, that we will know the power and have the power to know. Let's pray. Lord, that's my prayer for all of us, the church. Open our eyes so that we can see you. Open our minds so that we can know you. Open our hearts so that we will live for you, so that the world will see Jesus in the church. Amen.
Hi friends, I'm Gigi Hornberger. I'm the Director of Women's Equipping here at Watermark, and just wanted to hop on and say thanks so much for joining us. It's been fun to even just virtually be able to study God's Word with you and learn from an amazing teacher like Janet Pope. I'm so glad that you all prioritize the time to be with us. Did you notice that Janet Pope has every single one of those prayers memorized that she taught us? She spent a lot of time over the years in God's Word and really learning it, gaining understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. And you may be like me, you walked away going, I want to be just like Janet when I grow up. A woman who is sure and strong and has the understanding of what God's Word says and is able to apply it to her life. And I want to just be like Janet Pope. But I could never be like Janet because I da 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 da. And so it's easy to think I could never do that. But what I want to encourage you is that Janet didn't even grow up in a Christian household. She had never read the Bible, never heard any Bible stories until she was in her 20s. And it was then that she became a believer and really dedicated a lot of her time to pursuing God through the study of his word. And so I want to encourage you that you too can be like Janet, know God's word, gain that understanding, have a life that is built on the sure, strong foundation of God and His Word. And so I just want to encourage you to make it a daily habit to study God's Word. Any time that you spend in His Word this summer, you won't regret. You will look back on the time, what did I do in COVID-19? Just be glad that you spent the time studying God's Word. He gives wisdom and He gives understanding. And I was thinking about that this morning as I was reading in Proverbs chapter 2. I'm just going to read this to you. Just a good reminder of where we find wisdom and understanding. And it's in the sure, strong foundation of His Word. And it's right here. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6 says, "My son," we're going to hear it, "my daughter, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." And I love this, that the diligence that we are required to have toward God's Word, storing up His commands, turn your ear, apply your heart, call out for insight, cry aloud, look for it, search for it, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So I hope you'll continue to study God's Word this summer. Don't take a summer break. Don't take a COVID-19 break. Continue to be diligent about your pursuit of God and deepening your relationship with Him. So we've got a couple of opportunities for you coming up so that you can continue. We'll take a little break. So I don't want you to take a break. Continue pursuing God through His Word. And then in the fall, we'd love for you to join us for the hopefully in-person study of the book of Judges and the book of Ruth. And we will have a class on Wednesday mornings, Thursday mornings, and Thursday evenings. And our hope right now is that we will be able to do that in person. But we will also offer some online opportunities for those of you who don't feel comfortable getting out even by the fall. So look forward to having you. You can find those that information about the registration for those. We're going to hold off until July to open registration so that we'll have a better idea, especially for the fall, of what will be going on. But you can go to watermark.org, choose the Dallas campus, and then select women, and you'll be able to find that updated information there. So whatever you do, stay in God's Word. It's an anchor for your soul, and it will bring you stability and wisdom and understanding as you seek the Lord with all your heart. So hang in there, ladies. Hopefully we'll be able to be back together soon. And thanks again for joining us. Now go wash your hands.